This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is teaching a new three-part series titled Sola Scriptura, which is Latin for by Scripture alone. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
Sola Scriptura has been the theme of our present three-part series. This Latin expression, sola scriptura, means Scripture alone. It means that Scripture alone is the final authority of Christianity. It means that Scripture is what it claims to be. That is, that Scripture is a revelation from God, the revelation from God. It's His truth, His word, every word bearing the very breath of God. And it is not only authoritative, but it is also powerful. Salvation is of the Lord. It is the work of God. And He accomplishes this powerful work by the Word of God. Sanctification is of the Lord. The Old Testament scriptures say it is the Lord who sanctifies us. And He accomplishes this work by the Word of God. But it's important to observe that the words on the pages of the Bible are not powerful. Only God is powerful. And God, by means of the Holy Spirit, empowers, His Holy Spirit empowers the Word of God to accomplish God's purposes. So that's why we say God saves through the proclamation of the Word of God. And God sanctifies us through the Word of God. This is the ministry of God in God's power and God's Holy Spirit through Scripture alone. So Scripture is not only our absolute authority in matters pertaining to faith and practice, it is the means by which God secures the victory of Jesus Christ in the world. So, you know, the application of these messages, I think, is fairly clear. And first, I would say, be guided in your Christian life by Scripture alone. And as the preaching of the Word reflects the Word of God, then you are to hear the preaching of the Word. And when the preaching of the Word does not reflect accurately the Word of God, you are not to hear that. The Word of God is our standard. And there's no other standard, not any other person, not any other group of people, not any other creed, not any other document, not any other book. It is the Word of God that is our authority. So we are to believe what it reveals and we are to obey what it commands. And that's one of the applications of sola scriptura. But it also means that we are to be faithful in using Scripture alone in evangelism and also in the work of sanctification that God is accomplishing in our hearts. We've already said that God's Word is powerful to save and His Word is powerful to sanctify. So use the Word of God when giving the gospel and use the Word when renewing your mind. And today I want to speak of our subject is the power of the Word to sanctify us and to make us holy. And when you think about this subject, there are any number of passages in Scripture that you could go to, and I'm going to reference Romans 12, 1 and 2, but I'm not going to speak on that passage. I'm just warning you ahead of time. But here's a great passage of Scripture that tells us how we are to worship God. And if you look at Romans 1 through 11, it reveals the gospel message and the sovereignty of God and in really accomplishing His purposes and keeping His word. But at the end, it's when you come to chapter 12, it's like saying, "Well, okay, what do we do? How does knowing the gospel message, how does this change our lives? How do we express what the gospel message has done in us?" And so he says, "Well, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable," which means to be well-pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Like this passage says, you are to worship God by presenting yourself to God. In the Old Testament, they worship God by presenting a sacrifice, a lamb. And this lamb was a covering. It was a picture of the Messiah to come. And that this sacrifice is what you bring to worship God. And now Jesus Christ is the finished sacrifice. So how do we worship God? And this text says, well, you present yourself, your body, the whole of your being, you present yourself as a sacrifice to God. And this is your spiritual services of worship. It's speaking to you like you're a priest. And you're presenting a sacrifice, an offering to God that is well-pleasing. And what you present is you present yourself. Well, then you say, well, how do you do that? Well, and this text goes on to explain the how you do that. It says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve, really, what the will of God is, that it is good, that it is well-pleasing, it is acceptable to God, and that it is perfect. It brings you to the goal. You're to affirm something. Now, when you look at this, it says the two things that you're to do are both passives. The things that you are to do relate to either stopping something that is happening to you or place yourself in a position where something happens to you. And the first one is, stop being conformed to this world. This presentation you make to God is a presentation you make by, first of all, looking at this world and saying, the world is trying to conform me. It's trying to press me into its mold. It's trying to make an impression upon me. The world doesn't just want to make an impression. The world wants the whole of my heart. And the text says, stop an action that is already in progress. Stop an action that is already happening. And it continues to happen. This is a continual battle throughout the Christian life. This is not just a battle that young people face. I think in one sense it's particularly severe at different times in our life, but this is a continual battle that we face. The world is always saying, think like us, look like us, act like us. And God says, you're living in a place where it's going to call you to draw in all of your energy, all of your emotion to the things of this world. That's the place where you're living. He says, stop being conformed to this world. There's a number of things you can talk about with reference to that, but we don't have time. But the other part of this passage, it says, but be transformed. It's very interesting that it tells you to do something that is also passive. But be transformed. How do you be transformed? The word is metamorphosis. It's a whole change. It's a transformation of your being. A metamorphosis in nature is the caterpillar that weaves its cocoon around itself and goes to sleep and wakes up transformed. It goes to sleep, it sort of dies in this cocoon, so to speak. As a caterpillar, it awakes as a butterfly. There's a complete metamorphosis, a complete transformation. You are to be transformed, but this be transformed is what God does. So there's two conforming, transforming influences. One is the world and the other is God. And it says, present yourself to God to be transformed by Him. We say, well, how do you do that? And this text, as other texts of the Scripture said, by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. And how do you renew your mind? Well, that's the power of the Word of God. But the renewing of the mind is to think according to the Word of God. The world says, don't think according to the Word of God. Think according to us. And God says, think according to the Word of God. Align your thinking with the Word of God. And when you align your thinking to the Word of God, and here's where this wondrous power of God is involved, there's a transformation that takes place. God is changing you from sinner to saint, from worm to butterfly. He's transforming your very inner being. This is something only God can do. And so as we adhere to the Word of God, God makes a promise. And the promise is that He's going to change us. And so you look at this passage of Scripture and it says, because God wants you to affirm something, that His will, He wants you to affirm that His will as revealed in His Word, because that's where we know His will, that it is morally good. That as we look at the Word of God, and as we say, well, I need to think according to the Word of God, what are you going to find? What you will find is that this Word, as it is lived in your life, is morally good. Good through and through. And secondly, that it is well-pleasing to God. It's the service, the sacrifice that you give to God. And thirdly, you find out that it is that which brings you to completion. It brings you to the goal. It is perfect. And that's what that word means. It's like it will bring you to the place where God wants you to be. So you find out that it's morally good, it's well-pleasing to God, and it brings you to completion. And that's what we are proving in this life. We mentioned the young people. Some of you are going on a mission trip, and there's a tendency for us to think that God is well pleased with what we do. And God is pleased with the things that we do, but God is more pleased with the worship that we give by presenting ourselves to Him to be transformed. Not necessarily the things we do for God that are so pleasing in His sight, is when we, by His grace, present ourselves to Him by renewing our minds to think according to the Word of God, to believe what He says, to obey what He says, and He is then transforming us. What pleases God is that great work that He's accomplishing in us. So in a sense, we look at this passage and say we have something to prove in our lives, and we have to approve the Word of God and approve that the will of God and the Word of God will accomplish its purpose in our lives. That's why you are a test case of God. As if there's no other test case, you are a test case of God. That God can save you, and that God can sanctify you, and that God one day will glorify you. That this work will be brought to completion in us. Now you look and you say, well, that's a very big picture, but what is that? How does that come down to my own personal life? And I say, well, think for a moment. You're living your life in this world. Sometimes we face problems and difficulties. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we get depressed. You can think of all the kinds of problems and difficulties you face in this world, but I'm just simply saying life in this world is not easy, and if I said it was easy, you'd all say, well, you know, there's some difficulties in this life. You live this life and difficulties just find us. We don't even go looking for them. They find us. So what is your strategy? I say, do you battle difficulties and discouragement and depression with the Word of God? With the Word of God? Usually, and sometimes when we are depressed and discouraged, we take the Word of God, we take the Bible, and we say, well, I'm just so discouraged, I don't have time to read my Bible, and we set it aside. We're going through struggles in our life, and we say, well, I can't. And when we are depressed, if we believe in sola scriptura, scripture alone, that it is by the Word of God that God works in us when we are at our worst, we should be taking up the Word of God. And we should break open the Word of God and say, God, my heart is discouraged. I am distressed. I am depressed in my life. And you have said that I am to renew my mind by thinking according to the Word of God. So though my heart is cold, and though I look at the text of Scripture, I'd rather hear your voice right now than just to read your words on the page of Scripture. You have promised that you will transform me as I renew my mind to think according to the Word of God. And now with all of my circumstances turned upside down, and with my discouragements, and with my depression, or with my whatever I'm going through, I bring all of that to the Word of God, and I say, God's Word is still true, even in the midst of my difficulties. If you believe in sola scriptura, that Scripture alone is the authority of God, and it's not only the authority, it is the powerful authority of God that works in our lives, then in the face of our discouragement, we'll take open the Word of God and we'll read it and we'll keep reading it. And I'd like to say that every time you read it, that you'll say, oh, this is wonderful, and you'll put it down and all your problems fly away. Your problems will not fly away because God shows His sufficiency through the difficulties of life, not from them. And He transforms us in the midst of this world. That's His promise. That's His mission. That's what God is accomplishing. So it's one thing to talk about sola scriptura. It's quite another thing to live it. But we're to do both. We're to talk about sola scriptura and we are to live it out. God is sanctifying you. He is making you to be more and more like Jesus Christ through His Word and by His power. So be wise with the Word of God. And read the Word every day. And young people, you young people, read the Word of God every day. You say, well, I don't know where to start. Well, there's lots of places to start. You know, you can... My dad used to read the chapter in Proverbs that corresponded with the day of the month. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs. So he'd look at the calendar and see what day it is. He'd read that chapter in Proverbs. So I guess that means he's reading through Proverbs 12 times in a year. Young people, you can take your Bible and read through the Psalms. Read a psalm a day. And you're reading the psalm a day not to, as they say, you know, a chapter a day makes the devil go away. That's not what we're thinking about here. We're reading that as you think according to the Word of God, as you are encouraged by Scripture, God says that He's accomplishing a work in you. Young people and older people, you cannot be transformed except by God. And God works through His Word. And a lot of times as young people, we think, well, I live in a Christian home, and my Christian home will sanctify me. Your Christian home will not sanctify you. God sanctifies you. And it's important at a very young age to read the Word of God. And you can read through the books of the Bible, and someday you can read through the whole of the Bible. It's wonderful to read through the whole of Scripture. But when you do so, you're doing so not just to read a book. You're reading a book that is a powerful book. It's powerful because it's what God uses to change your life, to transform you, to take you from being a sinner saved by grace to a saint who will be glorified. That's God's work. One of the reasons why I want us to turn and look at John 17 is because you have a glimpse really into the heart of God here. And I trust as this passage was being read that you probably read it and said, there is a great deal of information in here. And as you read this prayer, there's a tendency in reading the prayer to get lost. I don't know if you sense that when you're reading it, but it's like there's a great deal of things to be said. But let me give you an overview. I'm not going to go through verse by verse except for one of the verses, but I want to give you an overview because really what's happening in this prayer is it's like, and the way I started to think about this is just me, but it's like you're listening into a phone conversation. This is a phone conversation between no other phone conversation you've ever listened into, but this is a phone conversation between Jesus Christ and the Father. And there's always a sense when I read this chapter in the Bible, it's like I feel like I should not be listening to this. This is a sacred conversation between the Son and the Father at a most important time. It's right before Jesus Christ is crucified. And especially when this passage begins these opening five verses, this is something that the Son is talking to the Father about that pertain to the Father and the Son. And I think, why am I listening to this? I shouldn't be hearing this. But God has willed for us to listen to this. And if you open and read these first five verses, it is God requesting glory from God. And in the first three verses, it's a glory that is leading to the cross. And in verses 4 and 5, it's like, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Now, O Father, glorify me with yourself, with the glory which I had with before the world was. This whole passage is like Jesus Christ saying, I'm going to the cross, glorify me there. I've finished the work, glorify me with the glory that I had before. Because the ministry that I have performed in righteousness. I have performed in holiness. I have performed perfectly. And I don't return to you, Father, as one who is diminished in any way because of the earthly ministry, because of the ministry of the cross and bearing our sins in our place for us, that somehow that Jesus Christ in taking on this ministry has fallen from his stature of previous glory and he is diminished. But he says in this, Father, I've completed this ministry and I'm prepared to have the glory that I had before. Meaning the perfection of this ministry. It's an amazing prayer. And then he prays for those who have been given. And his ministry in the world. And let me just read verses 6 through 10 because this is it's an interesting statement about his ministry. I've ministered your name. Now notice what he's talking about ministering. I've ministered your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. They have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours, and all are mine, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. This is a wonderful statement about these disciples, these men, which is who he's praying for here. And it's wonderful because it describes really the substance of this psalm. There's a connection that by the grace of God they have made. And these ones who are given by God, which really speaks of of another transaction that takes place where God gives them to the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's wonderful truth. But these given have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've heard His word. And they've, by grace alone, they have made a connection. And this is most important. Because they've made the connection between Jesus Christ and His word. And He says, this is from God. This is from the Father. And Jesus says, you've given me these men, and I gave them the word, I gave them your name. And they have believed that the name that I have given them and the word that I've given them is yours. That's most important. You see the reverse of that in Adam and Eve in the fall. God gave them His word. And when they stood before the serpent, they turned their back and they said, well, we're not sure that this is the word of God. We're not sure that this is what God has in mind for us, that this is His best for us. Maybe He's withholding something, that He doesn't want us to be like Him. And maybe somehow by disobeying God, so they turn their backs on God and they walk away. And the fall of man is results in the fact that we're all walking away. And when God saves us, what He does is He comes and the Lord Jesus Christ appears and we look at Him and we say, oh, this is the Word of God. He is the Word of God. And we say, and He speaks the Word of God. And He reveals the Word of God. And we turn around and we say, and this is this Jesus, this Word that is revealed. It is from Him. It is from God. And what happens in that whole process is we're turned back around to see that Jesus is the Word of God, that Jesus comes from God, and we believe that He is the Son of God, and that His Word is the Word of God, and we believe that the connection is to God. That's what it means to be saved. Because there's interesting statements that are made in here. He says, you know, and this is eternal life, that you may know Him. Say, well, I wouldn't say that. I'd say this is eternal life, that you live forever. That's eternal life. But this is eternal life that you know Him, because when you're back in this rightful connection and you know Him, you live forever. That is the essence of life, is to be connected to the life. And when Jesus prays, He prays for them. He says, these are the ones you've given to me, and they've made that connection that I am from you and that my words are from you and that this is you. This is your word. And so this whole prayer is going to be about protecting this connection to God. Watch the prayer as you look at this and read it through, and you'll see that having established this connection, He then prays. As He goes on, He prays, these men have made this connection, and He says, I'm departing from the world. And He says, when I was here, I was protecting them in Thy name and in Thy word. I protected this. You've made this connection. You've made this connection of saying, Jesus Christ, He is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God who reveals God, and His Word is the Word of God. And this is my connection. I know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look at this and we say, that's what it is to be a Christian, is to have this line of authority very clear. And what you need to know is that God protects that in you. That's what Jesus Christ is talking about here. And He talks about in verses 11 through 19. I should give you the verses on this. In 1 through 5, He says, God requesting glory from God. In verses 6 through 10, He talks about His ministry in the world. In verses 11 through 19, He talks about departing from the world. In verse 11, He says, I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I've come to you, Holy Father. Keep them through your name, whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them, I kept in the world, I kept them in your name. those who you gave me, I've kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition. One of the reasons why he brings up Judas is because it might give the impression that he tried to keep everyone, but he lost one. And he said, the only one that was lost was Judas, but there was a purpose in that Scripture might be fulfilled, because he was never one of the given. Verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified. What is Jesus Christ concerned about? What is he praying about? He's praying that this connection of the ones that are given with Jesus Christ and the word of Jesus Christ, that is the very word of God, that this line of connection will be protected. You may think that you're concerned about your spiritual life and your spiritual connection to God, but I'm going to tell you something. There's someone who is more concerned about that than you, and that's Jesus Christ, and there's someone else, and that's God the Father. Because this is what he prays for. He doesn't pray that we'll do great things. He doesn't pray that we will be delivered from the evil of this world. This whole passage you're going to see is that he's talking about preserving this, and he's going to talk about the great conflict between the world and the Word. Because you see that battle in this passage also. Because this is a great battle. Because the world is saying, no, 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 don't believe that. And the Word says, this is the very Word of the sovereign God of this universe. So he says, you know, I'm departing. Father, you keep them. You keep this connection. And mentioned to Jeff this morning that the Sunday school hour, there's a lot of parallels. You see this in King Nebuchadnezzar. Because Nebuchadnezzar is living his life as the king, and he thinks he's the great king. And he's not made this connection. And so God deals with him in a way that he says, oh, there's this connection. There is this El Elyon, this God Most High. I'm not God Most High. I thought I was God Most High, but I'm not. That's usually what kind of the awakening we all have to come to. But Nebuchadnezzar suddenly says, oh, there's this connection. And what he says and what he does, no one can ward off his hand. No one can say to him, what are you doing? But the truth is that change from the pride that we have of turning away from God to the grace that God gives us to turn to him gives us this connection that God protects and that God sustains. And you'll notice he prays about us in verse 20. Because he goes on to pray and he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Because this connection that we have with God is a connection where God says, this is a united connection. This is God in us, we in God. This is a connection to God in which he blesses us with all the blessings that are in him. And there's a unity. And this unity is not that they may be one, meaning the unity of believers in the world. This is the unity with God and our unity with God. So we have, and he finishes up with this triumph of God in the world through us, and that his love will be in us and Christ will be in us. And we look at this and we say, well, what was Jesus Christ praying about when he was about ready to go to the cross? And we don't have the portion of his prayer where he prayed, you know, if there's any other way that this can happen, you know, please, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We don't have that in John's gospel. What John gives us is the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ when he's praying for our spiritual life, for this connection that we have with God. He says, I've made this connection. And what's really interesting about this is he makes this connection. He's making this connection. I said, Lord, these disciples are about ready to get out of here. I mean, moments after this prayer where he's praying that God is going to keep them, they're running for their lives. They're trying to get as far away from him as possible because he's going to be taken and crucified, and everyone in connection with him is going to be taken, can be taken and crucified as well. So they run. And you feel like saying, hey, men, what about this connection here? What about this? Did you forget this? And the answer is, yeah, they forgot that. But God didn't forget it. Jesus Christ didn't forget it. And what is he praying for? That we'll have a happy life? No. That we'll have a good life? No. That this connection will never be broken. This connection that we have with God. Furthermore, he says in here in verse 17, and this is the verse I want to look at, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them. This is in the context of this battle with the world that takes place. And he says to the Father, notice this, he doesn't turn to the disciples and say, gentlemen, you need to sanctify yourselves. Because now you are Christians, and Christians, that's what we as Christians do, we sanctify ourselves. He doesn't say that to them. But he speaks to the Father, and he gives a request to the Father. And he says, Father, you sanctify them. This is God calling God to action, to make us clean, to make us pure, to consecrate us, to make us holy. That we would be set apart from the world, that we would be set apart to God. That's Jesus Christ is praying to the Father to do that. Because you see, holiness is not a human achievement. Sanctification is not the work of man. It's the work of God. It's the act of God through the Word. And he says, sanctify them through the Word. Your Word is truth. The Word that's used here when he makes that statement, your Word, it's the word Logos. Where have we seen the word Logos before? Oh, in John chapter 1. Where you have the Logos, the Word, who is the comes down from heaven, takes upon human flesh. Why is he called the Word? Because he's the revelation of the Father. And if you're going to know the Father, you know through his Word. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know through the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know through the words of Christ. And he says, take my Word and use my Word and use me, that they may be sanctified, that they may be set apart. And this is not only the living Word of God, it is the written Word of God. That's why I say this Word that God has given to us, this is not powerful. God is powerful. But this is the means by which God's power is at work in us. And as we read the Word of God, and as we hear the Word of God, and as we make the connection, oh, this is His Word. This is the El Elyon, the sovereign God of this universe. This is Him speaking to us. Oh, this is what He is telling us about Himself. This is what He is telling us to believe. And this is all that He is commanding us to do. And when we make this connection, what is happening is this transformation. He is transforming us. That's why this connection with God is a unity that he speaks of it as being. That we are in him and he is in us. It's more than just, oh, I know God. It's I know him, I am like him, I will be in him, he will be in me. We are in unity together. That's what God is doing. Now we've run out of passage. I have another verse of scripture I'd like to look at, but I can't because we've run out of time. But when you look at Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about the Word of God being, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And always the Scripture speaks of being powerful, but it's powerful by the way. It's living because it's able to judge. And this whole passage occurs in the context of the children of Israel coming out into the wilderness, and they go and they step before the giants of the land and the fortresses in the land, and they look at their circumstances and they break the connection. They say, well, God said He was going to give us this, but I don't think He's going to do it. I said, it says in the Word, Jesus said, I'm going to give you this land. And now they look at the land and go, oh, this is we can't, we're not going to do this. This is the people are big. They say, yeah, it's a beautiful land flowing with milk and honey, but the people there are big, and the fortresses, there's no way that we're going to take this. And there was a break that took place. We say, well, what about the God who delivered you out of Egypt? Egypt is far greater than all of this. But He delivered you from Egypt, and He did it by Himself. You don't think He can take you in the land, but they stood before that, and the Word of God ceased to be the Word of God. And they thought, we can't do this. This will not happen. And He says, you be careful in your life that this connection is not broken because of your circumstances. And He says, the Word of God, it opens you up. And it opens you up to God, because in the Hebrews passage it says that He's the one who sees our inward parts. He knows us. But it's the Word of God that cuts and reveals to our own hearts what is going on. That's why we need the Word of God in our lives. It's living. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. The division between soul and spirit, that's a very fine line of great distinction. And joints and marrow, it may speak of the judgment of God's Word and the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I don't know the difference between thoughts and intentions of the heart. Those are really, but the Word, it distinguishes. It cuts inside of us and shows what's going on in here. And we need to see that. And you say, well, I don't know whether I'm standing firm or whether I'm falling away or where I am. I don't know what's going on in my life. It's the Word of God that gives you the insight into that. That's what the Word functions for. And God takes the Word and He affirms His working in you. And the book of Hebrews is not written so that people will walk around saying, I don't know what's going on with me. It's written to affirm and to encourage individuals to continue on with the truth that they have in Jesus Christ. So we say, take the Word of God and use it, utilize it in your life. It's most important for you. And it is the Word of God that God uses to transform you. And the Word can't transform you. Only God can transform you. And the Word is not powerful. Only God is powerful. But the means of His working is this Word, because this Word is the revelation that God has given us of Himself. God could use any means that He wants to accomplish this work, but when He uses this, the very means draws us to God. But especially when God is transforming our hearts and lives. So if you're discouraged, if you're struggling in your Christian life, do not set the Word of God down. Pick the Word of God up and read it with even be resolved to read God's Word and to know the God of this Word. Because the Lord says, as you read the Word, you will be encouraged and you will be sanctified, because this is what God has promised to do with reference to your life. So we don't worship the book. We worship God, the God of the book, who's accomplishing His purposes through the book. Because God's revelation is powerful. It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It will reveal your heart to you. It will comfort you with the truth. It will give you assurance. It will encourage you to continue to walk. And mostly important, God has given us this word, that this connection that we have between the fact that we've been given by God and Jesus Christ and the Word of Jesus Christ and the Word of Scripture and this connection that we have to God shall never be broken. And the reason I can speak with great assurance about the never being broken, because that's God's work that He's promised to do. And Jesus turns to the Father and says, Father, You sanctify them. Because if you look at them, they're not going to sanctify themselves. They can't accomplish that great work. It requires a transformation of their lives, a transformation of their nature. Only God can accomplish that. So He prays to the Father, I've given them Your name. I've given them Your word, and they believe it. By God's grace. They believe it. They've made that connection. Now use that very word to transform them completely until they stand glorified in My presence. That's the prayer. That's what God is praying for you. We pray for a lot of the circumstances of our life, and we should pray about our circumstances. We pray about the difficulties, and I don't know about you, but when I run into difficulties, my first prayer is help, and my second prayer is, could You take this away? So it's like, help, and then get me out of here. Get me out of this. And the Lord's prayer is to sanctify us through His Word, to make us fit for the kingdom of God, to make us fit for God. So may God encourage you to believe in sola scriptura and also to live sola scriptura. The Word of God is our authority. It's a powerful authority, powerful to save and powerful to sanctify. May God sanctify us through His Word. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We're thankful that it is a powerful Word. We're thankful that You are committed to transforming us. We often think of the desires we have to be godly, and those desires to be godly are diminished in comparison to Your desire for us to be godly, for You shall make us holy. Sanctify us through Your Word. Sanctify us through Your truth. We need a powerful working in our hearts. We know that we could never save ourselves. We know that we can never sanctify ourselves. Sanctification is not the work of man. It is Your work. And Father, we pray that You will work a work in us and save us and make us holy and glorify us, that we shall ever be trophies of the grace of God forever and ever. And we're thankful that You draw us into Your very heart. We're thankful that our connection to You is more important than it is to us. We pray that You will sanctify us, make us holy through Your Word. We ask Your blessing to be upon each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast iTunes.